We're going to be the next few weeks looking at the life of Moses. You know, when you really get in depth and start studying it, this message was inspired by a book of that Mary Lou's dear friend Helen gave me on the life of Moses, and I've been reading it and going back and looking at some scriptures. So this is where this came from, in the study of Moses. And you know, after I got into it, I thought, well, maybe I should have went back and looked at the life of Joseph and then went on to Moses. But it's too late. The wheels are done rolling and we're going, and I believe this is what God wants me to do. The message this morning will be entitled God's Will, My Way. You know, and you know, that so fits a lot of our lives today. We want to do God's will, but we want to do it our way. And whatever ministry we have or whatever is going on in our lives, we want to do God's will. There's lots of times in our lives that our desire is right, but we want to do it our way. And we're going to look at a few things, and I believe it'll touch you and bless you, and I believe it'll help you in your spiritual growth. Now I'm going to give you some scriptures so you can be looking them up, and I want you to save your places in them. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, which is the second book in the Bible, chapter 2. We're going to be in Acts chapter 7. Mark those and where you can. We're going to be jumping back and forth. We're also going to be in Psalms 119. So if you get those three in general area there, that's where we're going to be either, and maybe a few in the book of Genesis. So what does the word Exodus mean? It means to depart or going out. The book of Exodus, it records the departure of the Israelites from Egypt, where they had lived in bondage for 400 years. If you go back and read back in Genesis, the scriptures tell us that they entered the land as a little family, but they departed as a very huge nation. So the book of Exodus is actually a continuation of the book of Genesis, but there's several centuries in between there, and so Exodus picks up where Genesis leaves off. But it's about approximately 350 years later. I want to share a few things with you about that in the life of Joseph. I think we have to understand how they got there before you can really appreciate the book of Exodus and the story of their exodus out of Egypt and what God did for them. So how did they get there? In the end of Genesis, there's a man, the name of Joseph. If you'll remember, his brothers were very jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery. This caravan that came through, that was on their way to Egypt, they sold him into slavery, and he went to Egypt. But during this time frame, him being a slave, God through a chain of events and of time, God honored this young man. And he promoted this young man out of slavery and to be the right-hand man of Pharaoh. Now, I want you to understand that when they use the word Pharaoh, it's not for one certain leader in Egypt. Every leader that was in Egypt was a Pharaoh. I want you to understand that. A long time ago, that got me off track. I should have known that from going to school, but apparently I wasn't listening. So when it talks about a Pharaoh, there were different Pharaohs, but they were all called Pharaohs. So here we have Joseph that has been sold into slavery into Egypt, where his brothers betrayed him. He was warned by God through Pharaoh's dream about a famine that was to come, Joseph prepared for it. Remember the story in the dream was that where there would be several years of plentiful harvest. So he stored up for these and built these places to store all this grain. And then this this famine broke out throughout all the land. And Joseph's brothers, their father sent them to Egypt to buy grain. So, without getting into a lot of detail, basically they went down and before the ruler, which was Joseph, and they got the grain. Pharaoh told one. They found out then that they were family, and Pharaoh tells them to bring his family to Egypt, and they can live in the land. So the family, they pack up and they move to Egypt. They're there for the next 71 years. And then at age 110, Joseph died. And that's where we're going to start out, just real briefly. We're going to look at that verse in Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. Tells us, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And then, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So, after several centuries here, after Joseph died, the everyone that was born in that time, this generation dies off. So after several generations, the name of Joseph is no longer recognized. See, he was very famous back then for what he had done and how he had saved Egypt and stored up all this grain and got them through this drought, this famine. But there's another little story taking place here as Joseph dies off, the generation dies off, and people no longer recognize the name. Joseph had told me when they came there, see, the Egyptian culture, they base their life and their economy on agriculture. So he tells them, now when you come down here to live in this land, you're going to be foreigners, and you need to kind of fit in. He says, so don't tell them that you're shepherds, because they despise shepherds. And you stop and think about, why would they despise shepherds so much? It was because of the agriculture. You know, it's basically the same thing back in when this country was established and there was the wars and stuff between the cattlemen and the people that raise sheep. You know, they despise those people that raise sheep because there was so much conflict there in their ways of life. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 9 through 11, but I'm going to just read, I'm going to read 6 through 8. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. Land was filled with them. Verse 8, now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And verse 9, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. All of a sudden, the Egyptian people, starting with the Pharaoh, started looking at these Hebrew people different. The Israelite people looking at them differently. Number one, because they were shepherds. And because they were multiplying so fast, so he said we're going to make slaves out of them, and we're going to treat them horribly, and so this started taking place, and then when you read and study some of like Josephus's writings and some of the things that they did to these Hebrew people, the hatred that was there that grew against these God's people over the years. Now, in Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to read two verses out of there. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by the reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God heard their cry. And he heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. He remembered his promise that he had made to them. Now let's back up in Genesis chapter 15. Verses 13 and 14. And he said unto Abraham, this is God talking, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall, what? Come out with a great substance. You know, when you read this in the book of Exodus, and it says they increased abundantly, and they multiplied, and they waxed exceeding mightily, and the land was filled with them. God remembered the promise that he had made to them. And I want to encourage you this morning that God remembers the promise that he made to you, to each one of us. And also want to remind you this morning that just like these Hebrew people, hard times does not erase God's promise to you. I don't care what you're going through, what your family's going through, what you're experiencing in your life, God's promises to you still hold up. See, this harsh treatment that they were going through, it didn't escape God's notice. God seen what they were going through. It didn't change his concern for his people. This test that they were going through. That heavy test that you're going through this morning, God is still concerned for you. See, at this time, as the scriptures said, as a period of time went by, God was already raising up a man that would deliver them. And that's what we're going to look at, a few things this morning and about Moses and what he experienced to describe D.L. Moody described Moses like this. That his first 40 years of his life, he thought he was a somebody. And the second 40 years of his life, he realized that he was a nobody. And the third 40 years of his life, it was discovering what God can do with a nobody. Now, so on come the scene comes baby Moses. The scriptures tells us in Exodus chapter 2, verse chapter 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So Moses was with his family for 3 months. And then as a fear of losing the child, and led by God, she takes him and places him in a basket and puts him in the Nile. And she puts him to where Pharaoh's daughter can find him. So the scriptures tells us that when baby Moses was found, he needed someone to nurse him. I mean, this baby's 3 months old. He's got to have something to eat. He's got to have some milk. So they find a Hebrew woman to nurse him, and guess who it is? Exodus chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it." And that was Moses' mother. I mean, if that's not God in the picture there, I don't know what is. But and it says he'll even pay her for it. Now, Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read this out of chapter 2 here, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts. I'm going to read it also. It's the same story, but Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," we jumped from him being a baby to where he's grown now, and "that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men out of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Now I want to go to the book of Acts. And chapter 7. And this is where the address of Stephen before the high priest and the council. And this is a scripture where he shares the story about Moses. Verse 20, chapter 7, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that he was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." Verse 25, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? Verse 27, "But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land." Now I want to point out something here. I believe Moses had already been feeling that call on his life. See, now, because this is before the experience in the desert of the burning bush. I believe because being grown up the way he did in the Egyptians and in the palace, he knew that he was a Hebrew, because his mother had nursed him and helped to take care of him. And I believe that she was teaching him about things of God. So he knew that he was where his roots were from. The thing I want to point out of this scripture is that when he killed this Egyptian, it was not initiated by God. That was Moses in the flesh. He was eager to do something for God, but at this time here, this was not initiated by God. In Acts 7:23 there, it says, "It came into his heart." It came into his heart to visit his brethren. He was eager to do things for God, and yet he forced the situation. He didn't just all of a sudden snap and kill this Egyptian. If you go back to Exodus chapter 2 and look at verse 12, it says, and he looked this way and he looked that way. Moses had become so dedicated to the will of God, just like I believe that we can become so dedicated to the will of God that we can be driven by a false sense of purpose. And we can take matters into our own hands, and we leave God out of the loop. See, Moses, he looked left and he looked right, but he didn't look up. See, another thing, every time that we do something in the flesh, every time that you do something in the flesh and that I do something in the flesh, some sin in our lives, what's the first thing that we want to do? What did Moses do? What did he do? He slew the Egyptian, and he did what? Verse 12, he hid him in the sand. Now, apparently, he didn't hide him very good. He must have left his toes sticking up because they found him. And see, there's so many times in our lives we think we have sin hid that no one's going to find out about. But most of the time, it comes to the surface and those toes are sticking out. But see, the thing about it, God already knows. When we do something in the flesh, we always have to hide it. It may be the right thing, but at the wrong time. You see, Moses had neglected to ask God's counsel and to seek God's timing. He didn't want to step in and handle things, and he believed he was doing the right thing there at that moment. He was stepping up for God's people. Let's go a little further. Acts chapter 7, back there, verses 24 and 25. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that he was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. See, Moses was thinking in his mind that he goes, they're going to know that God has sent me to deliver them. But the people didn't understand. Now read on in verse 26 and 27. And then he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee ruler and judge over us? You know, there are so many times in our lives we want to do something big for God. We set goals. We tell a bunch of people, we invite a bunch of people, but we fail to do one thing, and that is bathe it in prayer and humbly bring it before God and before the Lord. You know what happens? We don't accomplish anything. There's a lot of heat there, but there's no light. We're left with confusion and defeat. You know, how many times have you ever been there? You want to do this, you want to do that, you think you're doing the right thing. You make all these preparations, except you fail to pray. I'll share a little story with you. A thing that happened to me, very humbled me. Probably the most I've been humbled since I've been pastoring. I felt God leading me through different circumstances and different things that people said to hold a revival. Well, I drug my feet and drug around 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 and didn't have one. You know what happened? All of a sudden, God, I'm going to have that revival you wanted me to have a year ago. I'm going to have it. And I made all these these plans and contacted these people and talked to this one and that one. You know what happened? First of all, didn't know anybody show up, and I praise the Lord for that after what happened. Those of you who know understand. That humbled me in a way that only God could have done. And I realized that I was doing the right thing, but at the wrong time. First of all, I didn't spend a lot of time bathing in prayer. I thought, you know, I'm doing a good thing here. I'm doing what God wants me to do. See, it was at the wrong time. You're left with confusion. You feel defeated. How about if you're making plans for a Bible study in your home? You invite a bunch of people. You clean your house. You cook and make all the desserts. You got the coffee on. 7 o'clock, you're expecting people. You've done everything to prepare except pray. 7, bells gets here and dog barks. You look outside, nobody. 7:15, nobody. 7:30, you start eating the brownies yourself. 8 o'clock, no one shows. You're doing the right thing, but at the wrong time, you didn't prepare for it in prayer and bring it humbly before God. And that's one thing I want to stress to you this morning, that when we start bringing these ideas and up before each other, and whatever we do, we want to make sure that we smother it in prayer and that we are coming humbly before God and say, God, I want to be on your time and I want to be doing what you want me to do. Amen? Because if we don't, believe me, we are going to be humbled. And we're going to fall flat on our faces. And we're going to leave confused and defeated. I remember a time in my life where, and I still do this, but there, I went through a time frame in my life that I prayed every morning before I got out of my truck. I still do that. But I was praying this prayer and this prayer only. God, keep me humble. About the third day of praying that, you know what happened to me? I got threatened to be fired. I ain't prayed that prayer no more. Charles Stanley put it like this. Now, quote, I try, I fail. I trust, and he succeeds. See, when we get wrapped up in all this religious stuff and just being and just doing work, and we become so wrapped up in that we're just in energy of the flesh, and you're doomed to fail. But when you trust God to give you the next step, and then you wait on Him, He'll open the doors and close them. I'm going to stop right there. You know, no, I'm not. I'm going to go a little further. You see, stop and think about this. Moses had went from the palace to the wilderness. Remember that last verse there? He had to flee. He had to run. Where did he run to? He ran to the desert. You stop and think about this. The Egyptian culture and everything that he had been taught. I mean, he lived in a palace. He had everything he possibly could want. Josephus said that he believed that he was being set up for the throne. And here he is. He finds himself in the desert, and in Exodus chapter 2 there, it says in verse 15, and he fled from the Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. You know, he was thinking, God, my life is over. God is never going to be able to use me again. I've worked so hard. I've tried so many things, but everything has not worked out for me. Have you ever felt like that? See, no matter what I've tried, I'm not getting anywhere. Let me tell you something this morning. You may be closer to a spiritual breakthrough than you realize. Makes my skin crawl. You see, Moses had to realize that he was a nobody. And his self-life had run its course. And what he had done, he had settled down in a desert. And when he finally settles down in that desert and he's got rid of that self-life, and all of a sudden he's becoming the person that God wants him to be, one that God can use, he has become a nobody. Instead of doing things on his time and the way he wants to do, he's ready to do it on God's way and God's time. So that self-life has finally given up and submitted to the Lord. But he finds himself in the desert. And what did he do? He sits down at a well. And I don't know if that dawns on you what that means there, but with that well, there comes life, there comes water. And if you find yourself in the desert this morning, God wants you to sit by His well, which is His Spirit, His Word of God, and He wants you to draw from it. And it's going to give you new life. He says, I don't care what you've done wrong. I don't care what's been messed up in your life. He's going to take you in His arms, and He's going to lift you up. And He said, let's move on. I've got something better for you. Here, drink from this well. Drink from this water. Whew. My goodness. You see, lots of times we have to get to that desert or we're never going to hear it. We're never going to see it unless we're in that desert. We get rid of all of our self-life, our self-desires. Where are you at this morning? Are you in the desert? Have you ever even drank from that well that God is offering you? Let's close right there. There's a lot of stuff about Moses. We're just getting started. I'm excited. I can't wait. We're going to be here for several weeks in the life of Moses. Encourage you to come and continue to grow with us. We're going to have just a short invitation this morning. I know it's 10 after, but we wasn't here last Sunday. And I just don't want to leave this morning without giving you the opportunity, first and foremost, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you have spent most of your life living for yourself. Today is your day of salvation. And the year 2010. Make Jesus Christ part of your life.